Tonight we turn once again to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. We are going to begin reading at verse 13 and then read through verse 35 of this chapter. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. What we hear now is God's Word. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" He said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, it seems that Easter passes us by so quickly. You know, with Christmas, we tend to anticipate its coming. We look forward to Christmas. We perhaps count the days till Christmas. But Good Friday and Easter seem to have a way of sneaking up on us, and before we know it, they're gone. Perhaps even more so this year as Easter falls right at the beginning of the month. We barely turned our calendars and noticed, oh, Friday is Good Friday, and this first Sunday is Easter. So tonight we're going to spend just a little more time talking about that first Easter Sunday and the events that took place that day. In looking at the rest of what happened on Easter, we see how Jesus himself would instruct and encourage those who were walking with him. And in the same way, we pray that Jesus himself will instruct and encourage us tonight in our walk with him. We read in verse 13 that that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. That very day, children, was Easter Sunday. What takes before this is the story we read this morning. How early in the morning, on the first day of the week, the women went to the tomb. On that very same day, there were two who were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, we don't know who these two were. We don't know much about them. One of them is named for us. He's named Cleopas. But that doesn't help us a whole lot, because this is the only place that this Cleopas is named. All we know about him, we find in the story in Luke 24 tonight. We don't know who they were, but we do know what they were doing. They were on the road. They were talking about the various events that had taken place. And as they go along talking about these things, another man comes along and begins to walk with them. And he hears the discussion, he hears what they're saying, and he begins to engage a conversation with them. What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood there, sad and amazed. How could he not know? You must be a visitor. You must be new. They said, don't you know what's been going on? The story of Jesus of Nazareth, the story of what took place with him. And he asked them to declare the truth that they already know, that he might lead them into more truth. So they make some statements about this Jesus they know. He was Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, one who spoke the word of God. He was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now, like I said, we don't know who these were, but it very likely they had seen the magnificent works of Christ, what he had done, heard his teaching, powerful in word, powerful in deed. Perhaps they had been at one of the feedings that he did, the feedings of the multitudes. So they recount the story of Jesus' life, who he was, a prophet, mighty in deed, and word, before God and before all the people. They speak of his life, and they speak of, of his death. How our chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. His death. Recounting the glory of his life. A prophet, mighty in word and deed. But he was delivered up by our chief priests. He was delivered up by our rulers. Condemned to death and then crucified. But even as they continue recounting the truth that they knew about Jesus, there is this ongoing glimmer of hope that comes through. Even after saying he died, but we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped he was the one who was going to come and bring redemption for his people. Now, they might not have understood that properly, but there was a hope for them that this was the one. And then they go on, and they said, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Obviously, they had at least heard Jesus speak about a resurrection on the third day. It's the third day now, they say. Yes, he's crucified. We thought he was the one to redeem. And it is the third day today. And then moreover, beyond that, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. They did not find his body. They came back telling a story of the visions of angels. And some of us went and looked at the tomb, and it was just as the women said. Maybe he was who he said he was. It's the third day. He wasn't in the tomb. And they walk along and talk with Jesus about the truth that they already knew. And Jesus, hearing them declare that truth, declaring his life and his death, and still that glimmer of hope. It's the third day. Our women checked it out. They didn't see the body there. Our men looked also. Jesus will go on and instruct them and teach them in the truth of who he was and the truth of what the Scriptures said about him. Now, he begins that instruction almost somewhat harshly. Verse 25, he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all of the prophets have spoken." Not the best way to begin a teaching time, but that's Jesus had to make them realize your eyes need to be open. The fool is one whose eyes are closed to the things of God. So slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer all these things and enter into his glory? And then we read verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. He would instruct them in the Bible. And I've used a word on the outline tonight that I really am somewhat embarrassed to use. I call it the hermeneutical instruction. And I don't like using big words like that. But it is the word that so perfectly describes what is going on. What is hermeneutics? Children, hermeneutics is just how to read the Bible. Jesus teaches them how to read the Scriptures. They obviously knew the Scriptures. You are slow to believe what the prophets have said, but they needed instruction in how to read the Bible. Those are called hermeneutical principles, the ways in which we read the Bible. A hermeneutical principle. We read the Bible as the Word of God. That's a hermeneutical principle. It's not just a good story. It's not just an interesting recount of history. But we read it as God's very Word. Now that has implications for us. We read it as inspired. We read it as infallible. We read it as the Word of God. We understand that from Scripture itself, certain themes arise. The themes of covenant, God's relationship with His people. So we read the Scriptures through, we might say, covenantal glasses. That's a hermeneutical principle, looking at God's relationship with His people. We see the theme of kingdom arising out of Scripture. We read the Scriptures as that which declares the kingdom of God. That's a hermeneutical principle. And the principle Jesus teaches them is the principle that all the Scriptures speak about Christ. That's the principle he wanted to teach. The method by which we read Scripture. All the Scriptures speak about Christ. Children, if I asked you, who is the main character in the New Testament? Who is the New Testament about? I'm sure you would tell me the New Testament is about Jesus. It tells the story of Jesus. If I asked you, children, who is the main character in the Old Testament? Who is the Old Testament about? You would be correct if you gave me the answer. Jesus. He is the main character of all the Scriptures. All the Bible speaks about Him. The New Testament and the Old Testament. And that's the instruction that Jesus gives these two on the way to Emmaus. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. This same principle is picked up later in the chapter in verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." The law and the prophets and the Psalms speak about Jesus. Now, that was their way of referring to the whole Old Testament. Those were the three main sections of the Old Testament. There was the law, the Torah. There was the prophets, the Nabi'im. There were the writings, the Psalms, the Ketuvim. And all of these speak about Christ. He would instruct them in learning to read the Scriptures that they might see Him there. The law of Moses. Moses, when he gives the principles for the religious ceremonies, when he speaks about the proper sacrifices, it's not only instruction for Old Testament Israel, but those are pictures, those are pointers to Jesus Christ Himself and what He would do. And we need that same instruction too. To learn to read the Old Testament through the eyes of seeing Christ. Being instructed by Him, for all these parts of the Bible point to Him. We think of the Psalms of David. Tonight we read Psalm 16. You will not abandon your Holy One to Sheol. You will not let Him see decay. Who's that talking about? Not David, first of all. But ultimately about Jesus. God would not abandon His Holy One to the grave or let Him see decay. That's the resurrection. Psalm 16 speaks about Christ. The principle of God establishing a monarchy, a kingship. The kingship points forward to the ultimate king. Oh, there were great kings along the way. There was the quintessential king, King David. But he was only a pointer, only a marker to the great king. To Jesus Christ. We need to learn to see Christ in the Old Testament, beginning with Moses and the prophets. He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. In the tabernacle, in the temple, even the various pieces of furniture spoke of what Christ would come and do. In the prophets, we read in Isaiah about the suffering servant of God. Who is that suffering servant? It is Jesus Christ. From the Old Testament, from the prophets. Learning to read the Word of God and properly seeing Christ there. And so children, when you have devotions with your parents and you read a story from the Old Testament, I hope that you ask the question together, how does this story point us to Jesus? Otherwise, the Old Testament can become a nice collection of tales, a nice good group of stories, moralistic instruction, maybe good things about how we should live. But that misses the point. The point is the law and the prophets and the Psalms all point us forward to Christ and the glories of the gospel. The gospel is not only a New Testament phenomenon, but it is seen already in the Old Testament, in the pictures, in the ceremonies, in the sacrifices, in the tabernacle, in the kingship, in Moses, in David, in Isaiah. We ask the question, how does this point us to Christ? Not, does this point us to Christ? All the Scriptures look forward to Him and that glorious event of His death and of His resurrection. The hermeneutical instruction Jesus gave, beginning with Moses and the prophets. He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And then verse 28, so they drew near to the village to where they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. And so he went and stayed with them. They wanted more. They wanted more instruction. It was nighttime. It was evening. It is not safe to travel in Palestine at night. The paths were not always clearly marked. There could be rocks. There could be robbers. There could be wild animals. Travel at night was not a safe thing. So when it appears Jesus is going on, they say, no, stay with us, it's nighttime, we want more. And they go in. They sit at table together. And he took the bread, and he blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. Now, I don't believe that what's being referred to here, this meal at the table, was Jesus celebrating the Lord's Supper with them. It was a meal at a table with bread. But certainly, the revelation they received in what they saw helps us recognize the significance of the Lord's Supper and the sacraments. The Scripture should have been sufficient, should have been enough. O foolish ones, slow to heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. But Jesus goes beyond that to accommodate their weakness and lets them see Him break bread. And in that seeing, in that visual, now their eyes are open and they recognize Him. God continues today to condescend to our weakness. Oh, He's given us His Word. And that Word is sufficient for all things necessary for doctrine and life. But beyond that, God accommodates our weakness and our frailty and gives us pictures of what Christ has done. The sacraments, the water of baptism, a picture for us of the washing away of our sins. The bread and the wine at the table of the Lord, a picture of the body and the blood of Christ given to strengthen us. God condescends to our weakness and our eyes are opened. Word and sacrament speak of Christ. Word and sacrament God uses to instruct and to encourage and to sustain us. They recognize Him. Their eyes are opened and we read He vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road and while He opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They had been instructed by Christ. They had been instructed in how to read the Old Testament. They saw Him and recognized Him in the breaking of the bread. And knowing Him and knowing He had risen, they get up right then at night and go back to Jerusalem. Now, they had just told Jesus, don't keep walking at night, come in and stay. It wasn't safe to go back. 7-mile trip, about 2 or 3 hours or so. And it's already late into the night. But having seen Jesus, they respond and go back immediately. And where do they go? They go back and they found the 11 and those who were with them together. This would have been a great text about evangelism if they had gone out and found someone they didn't know and told them about Jesus. And there are a number of texts in Scripture which encourage us to do just that. But this text points us in a little different direction. They went back to those they knew. They went back to find the 11, to find the disciples gathered together. They went back to those who knew Jesus already, and they were going to declare the truth that they knew. And as they come in, already they're talking. The Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened to them on the road. They went back and shared the story of the gospel together as the people of God. It's important for us to take the truth that we know and tell others outside the church. It's important for us. But it's also important for us to, as the church, talk about the truth that we know. As we gather together with brothers and sisters in the Lord, that we share the glories of what God has done for us. Now, there are wonderful times for informal fellowship where we talk about all kinds of things that God's doing in our families and various things like that. But it should also be a part of our conversation that we share the truth of God's grace in our lives. What God has done for us to save us. That as we gather informally in our homes together, that some time might be spent telling the truth. Jesus Christ has risen. He is alive. And let me tell you what He's done for me and His goodness to me. That as the body of Christ, we build each other up with the story of the resurrection, with the story of the life of Jesus, with the story of what He is doing in our lives. It will be that which binds the church together. We are not bound together simply by family relationships, although there are family relationships in the church. We are not bound together by a common ethnic background, although there is that in this church as well. But that which binds us together must be Jesus Christ and the story of the resurrection. And when that becomes a part of our conversation and a part of our fellowship and a part of our being the body of Christ, that is where the church unity will grow and flourish. Telling each other the truth of what God has done. It was Easter night. They had had a big day. A walk on the road to Emmaus. Teaching from Jesus Himself. And yet they could not wait to get to others who would know these same truths and this same story and tell it once again. It's Easter night. For some of us, it's been a big day. A day with family, a day with friends. A day to gather around God's Word to be instructed once again in the resurrection. How long will it take for us to get together with the body of Christ and tell the truth of what God has done for us? May that gospel live inside us like a word, they says, that their hearts were burning while He talked on the road and they couldn't wait to tell someone else of what God had done for them. May God, by His Spirit, draw us together around this central truth. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for Your Word. A Word which instructs us, a Word which directs us. May we find that this teaching You give us is that which allows us to see all of the Scriptures in the light of Your work of redemption. And knowing that truth, O God, that You revealed Yourself to us that way, may our hearts burn within us and desire to tell those closest to us the truth that we know. Oh, may it spread beyond that, O God, that we tell those outside the church. But may we as Your body also build each other up with the stories of the resurrection and of Jesus. Hear our prayer, O God, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.